Amen and amen. You may be seated. Well, are you glad to be in the house of the Lord here today? Yes, glory to God. Isn't it good just to worship Him and glorify Him? It's good to see everybody here this morning. Again, we want to welcome those that are visiting Family Church. For those of you that are new with us, my name is Pastor Tim Stallman. I'm the senior pastor here, and it just means the world to have you here today with us. And the only thing better would be to have you here every Sunday at 10:30. If you're looking for a Bible teaching church, if you're looking for a church family, we would love to have you part of our church family. Praise God. Well, today happens to be a special day. First and foremost, it's because it's Sunday and we're together. And so we know that that's special. And I have a special opportunity. Being a dad, today happens to be my youngest son's birthday. Praise God. Woo, yes, Michael, my youngest son. It's actually his birthday today, and I know that I don't have the opportunity, you know, to sing happy birthday to everybody in the church, you know, but as a dad, I just wanted to take a special opportunity. What do you say? And he is shy. He's shy, and so, I mean, I think the redness on the face is already brewing, and so let's just take it over the top. Can we sing happy birthday to my son, Michael? Reverend Tony, if you could lead us, because you don't want me leading us. Go ahead. Happy birthday to you.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Michael. Happy birthday to you.
Praise the Lord. Now, of course, on the years when their birthday doesn't fall on a church service day, well, they're on their own, right? But since it's actually today, I want to take that opportunity. And Michael, if you've never gotten to know my youngest son, so sweet, so kind. Praise God, such a pure-hearted young man. And I'm just proud of both of my sons. Praise God. Are you ready for the word of God here today? Yes. How many of you got the text message yesterday? All right. So today, let's turn in our Bibles over to Psalm 23, a very familiar passage of Scripture. If you could just bring me down maybe just a little bit. I'm hearing some ringing in my voice up here. But today, I will be starting a short series of messages called Get Your Life in Order. Now, when you hear that title, it almost seems aggressive or insistent or something. But no, this is to help, you know, to help, you know, get you into a better place, to get you into God's highest and best. You know, that's what I'm here for. I want to tell you the truth. I want to take you through the Word of God and help you get a hold of some principles and doctrines of the Word of God that will bring real substantial fruit and change into your life. And of course, that's the purpose of this series of messages. And I'm going to tell you right off the top that not all of it is going to be fun to hear. A lot of it is going to have to do with personal character and responsibility. But what we're going to do is that we're going to talk about true spirituality, what it is, what is the form of spirituality that God is looking for the most out of our life. Amen. And so we're going to get a hold of that. I'm going to be giving you, you know, several sets of principles from the Word of God that'll help set your home life in order, your marriage life in order, you know, your work life, you know, raising kids. We're just going to go in a lot of different directions starting today. And we know this, that if we don't have God's order in our life, this world is not going to have, you know, it's not going to take it easy on us. We know that the world is becoming a very dark place. The world is becoming a very difficult place at time. And we know that those difficulties, if we have disorder in our life, they will expose and exploit that disorder in our life. You know, the days of the world taking it easy on Christians is gone. We need more than ever to, you know, be sold out to the things of God, to put the word into practice into our life and set standards for our own personal character and conduct and always desire to go higher, to go further, to do better for God. Is there anybody that ever just wants to do better for God in here? Amen. And so that is what we're going to be talking about. Now, before we jump into Psalm 23, which is a very familiar passage of scripture for us, I'm going to just lay down some groundwork here. I'm going to lay down some definitions for you so that you can understand what I'm talking about and the direction that we're going, all right? To begin, I know several of you are taking notes. Let me give you a definition of the kind of order we're talking about here. We're not talking about just, you know, organizing your closets at home or picking up that messy garage, right? We're talking about personal conduct. Amen. And so the definition of order for this series of messages is this: the biblical priorities that you place on your personal character. All right? The biblical priorities that you place on your personal character. Like I said, we should all be self-examining our hearts all the time. We all should be looking through our personal character and wanting to go higher. Actually, you're going to see that that is the highest most form of spirituality that exists in the Bible. It is higher than having visions. It is higher than, you know, seeing angels. It is higher than falling on the floor and shaking under the power of God. It is higher than, you know, God rewarding you financially or something like that. Personal conduct and character is the highest most form of spirituality in this life. Amen. All right? And we're going to talk about how to get our lives in order so we can live in God's highest and best. So the biblical priorities that you place on your personal character and the standards that you have for yourself, not the standards that you have on somebody else. It is not our job to work on other people. It is not our job to ensure that our spouse is better to us. It is not our job to ensure that our boss treats us better at work. It is not our job to demand that our extended family treats us the way we want to be treated. Stop working on everybody else. Start working on yourself. All right. I know this. The Bible says in Ephesians 6:12 that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Have you learned this? People are not your problem. You know, people are not your problem, even though it seems like it at times, or it feels like it at times. But listen, typically, actually, in the first and foremost problem isn't the devil himself. Typically, our first and greatest obstacle in this life is who? Ourselves. Ourselves. Amen. Praise the Lord. And, you know, we will be discussing, you know, some things in marriage and parenting and stuff like that. And, you know, I've told you the three greatest words that you can ever say within a marriage, right? And a lot of you say, oh, I know the three greatest words in a marriage. It's I love you. No, wrong, right? The three greatest words in a marriage are I am wrong. And we laugh at that. But what we are getting to there is we take responsibility. Everybody is looking at someone else, blaming them. They're doing this. They're doing that. Well, maybe you have a technical right. Maybe they are doing those things. But it's still not your job to change them. Amen. It is your job to change you. All right. The definition of order for this series is how we organize our behavior. How we organize our behavior, our decisions, and our actions and reactions to circumstances. Let me say it again. How you organize your behavior, your decisions, your actions and reactions to circumstances. How many of you know circumstances happen? Some good, some not as good, right? And how you act and react to those circumstances is going to show and prove what spirituality you have in your life. Amen? All right. And so again, how we organize our behavior, our decisions. I see a lot of Christians, they suffer at the hands of bad decision making. Oh, stop making bad decisions. And bad decisions are a result of being out of order first in our personal character. When your self is out of order, you're going to start making bad decisions, which will take you further and further into disorder. Oh, and the devil will find all the disorder in your life and he will exploit it. And so we want the right order. Here's what you need to know about how you know when you found God's order in your life. God's order will always produce peace. Peace in heart and peace in mind. If your life lacks peace in your marriage, peace at your job, if it lacks peace in everything else, somewhere along the line, God's divine order has been disrupted in your life. Say, Pastor, you're making it sound like everything should just always look good and feel good. No, you're gonna see in the word that things don't always look and feel good. But on the inside, in the heart, in the mind, just because things are tough out here doesn't mean that you have to be tormented in here. You can have complete trial on the outside, but have complete joy and peace on the inside. We're gonna see this. Go to Psalm 23, are you ready? Now, how many of you, I bet you there's many people in here that could almost quote the 23rd Psalm right out of their minds, right? And you know, how many of you know that the 23rd Psalm was not written so grandma would have something to hang on the wall or to stitch on a pillow or to put it on a doily or put it in a Hallmark card? Nor was the 23rd Psalm ever written so that we have something to say when we're going through a scary time. How many people, they get worried and nervous and they start quoting two passages of scripture. One, either the Lord's Prayer, or two, the 23rd Psalm. There's no such thing as emergency prayer. Like if you are going into something and your only hope is to quick quote the 23rd Psalm, it's too late. If that's like your fail safe, you know, that's what Jesus called vain repetitions. Anyhow, that's not my message today. Let's go to Psalm 23. Psalm 23 wasn't written to be, you know, a religious repetition. It wasn't meant for a Hallmark card. What the 23rd Psalm is, it's a demonstration of God's order and what it looks like in our life. Psalm 23 is instruction of God's order in life. That's what it's about. And let's read it. Now today, I'm going to be reading out of the Amplified Bible. Usually I read out of the King James. You may have brought a different translation, and that's fine. And I understand that not everybody has an Amplified Bible with them. And so you'll see we put the scriptures up on the screen. No matter what version we're using, sometimes we'll use a more modern version just so it helps us to understand, you know, where we're going. So if you don't have that with you, don't sweat it. We are going to have the scriptures up here very large right behind me here. So let's go to Psalm 23. And I'm going to read it in the Amplified, so it will sound a little different than what you're used to. But it says this, the Lord is my shepherd. Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd to feed, guide, and shield me. Everyone say the next four words with me. I shall not lack. There we go. He says, he makes me lie down in fresh, tender green pastures. He leads me beside the still and restful waters. He refreshes and restores my life and myself. He leads me in the paths of righteousness, uprightness, and right standing with him, not for my earning it, but for his name's sake. Boy, we could read just right through verse 3, and it just almost sounds like everything's going to be perfect in life. Keep on reading. He says, yes, though I walk through the deep, sunless valley of the shadow of death, I will fear or dread no evil. For you, the Lord, are with me. Your rod to protect, your staff to guide, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my brimming cup runs over. Surely and only goodness, mercy, and unfailing love shall follow me all the days of my life. And through the length of my days, the house of the Lord and his presence shall be my dwelling place. Praise God, isn't that so good? Now, let's go back up to verse 2. Remember, Psalm 23 was not written just so we have something to say if something bothers us. It is God's divine order. It is a recipe or a receipt for his divine order. Now, take a look at verse 2. It says, "The Lord makes me lie down in fresh, tender, green pastures. He leads me beside the still and restful waters." This is God's plan for every single one of us. This is what God wants for every single one of us. This is how he wants our lives to be described. He wants our marriage to be green pastures and still waters. He wants our home to be green pastures and still waters. He wants our heart and our minds to be what? Green pastures, still waters. What does that mean? Not agitated, not distressed, not angry, not losing our tempers, right? All right. And you say, well, you know, that must mean that all circumstances are always perfect. Well, we know that not all circumstances are perfect because as we read down through there, he says, yes, I'm walking through the valley, the sunless valley of death. You know, when the world puts you in the place where the sun don't shine. All of a sudden you get stuck in a very bad place and all of a sudden, you know, you're going through something. He says, also the Lord prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. So he's not talking about how everything looks good or everything feels good or all circumstances in life go just the way you want it. He said, but on the inside, in my heart, green pastures and still waters. In my mind, green pastures, still waters. You know, he was not, you know, losing control just because he was going through a very difficult time. So now I want everybody to ask themselves right now, what about your attitudes towards people? Are your attitudes green pastures and still waters towards others? How about you married people? Is your marriage green pastures and still waters? Is your home life, your work life, green pastures, still waters? How about your mental condition? Is it green pastures and still waters, or are you worried and panicked about everything? See, this is God's divine order. Many of you, no doubt, you know, are sitting here today and say, Pastor, I cannot describe my marriage as green pastures and still waters. I can't describe, you know, our home as green pastures and still waters. Actually, Pastor, our home is chaos. It's distraught. Boy, sure is getting quiet in here. If you cannot describe your heart and your mind as green pastures and still waters, if you cannot describe your marriage as green pastures and still waters, don't fret. We've all been there. But the truth is, if we can't describe those aspects of our life that way, somewhere along the line, we have violated divine order. Say, well, Pastor, you're making it sound like you expect all circumstances to be perfect. No, he's walking through the valley of the shadow of death. He's in the presence of his enemies. He's saying, but on the inside, he's saying, my mind and my heart are green pastures and still waters. I'm not worried. I'm not fraught with fear. I'm not reacting. I'm not lashing out. I'm not fighting and warring and bickering. Are you here today? I'm telling you. When we get our order, you know, when we get our lives in order, God's peace can move in and start growing green pastures and restful waters. Folks, the world today is everything but this. Everything except green pastures and still waters. The chaos of keeping families busy and running all the time. People are too busy. people are pursuing all this other stuff. They're worn out. Their marriages are suffering because of it. Kids aren't being raised right. They're panicking and they're worrying and they're stressed. That is not God's divine plan for our lives. Don't you want to get into God's order? Yes. Not saying that you're not. Not saying that I'm not. But I'm just saying that we can always do better. Yes. You know, and if you're here and you're saying, well, I'm going to be honest, my marriage, I cannot describe it green pastures and still waters. Well, let's get into order and get that green pastures and still waters, because that's what's available to you. It doesn't mean just because you have green pastures and still waters, it doesn't mean $1 million shows up at your door. You know what I mean? It doesn't mean that, you know, tough times don't happen. But let's first get God's peace on the inside so it can start surrounding us on the outside. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. Let's get into this now. Now, of course, I'm still kind of in my introduction, and we're going to move right along here. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. Now, again, another very familiar verse. And a lot of times, I almost feel reluctant to go back to this verse because we've used it so much. But you know what? There's more for us to get in there. Now, before we get to 2 Timothy 1:7, I got to give you the great principle of divine order. If you want God's divine order in your life, you have to know this principle. Are you ready? All right. Get order on the inside if you want order to follow you on the outside. All right, I'm going to say it again. Get order on the inside, in your heart, in your mind, in your personal character, and then you will have divine order around you. I know that sounds like some ancient kung fu proverb. Order on the inside, order on the outside. Wax on, wax off. It sounds like Mr. Miyagi, Karate Kid, or something like that. No. God thought of that idea well before Mr. Miyagi thought about it. All right, you know, trouble on the inside, trouble on the outside. Well, it's true, because God made up that idea, right? But it is the great principle of divine order. You do not try to order the outside without first dealing with your personal character and conduct, all right? And so this is heart surgery, and it's good. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7 in the Amplified. Now, this is a familiar scripture, but we're going to dig even further into it. Let me first set the context of 2 Timothy 1:7, why it was written, who it was written to. We cannot just pull this verse out of here, you know, and make it shallow without understanding what's going on around it. All right, you are seeing the last written words of the greatest Christian human being that has ever been on this earth. These are the words of the Apostle Paul as he sits in jail and is scheduled to be executed by a Roman beheading just 2 or 3 days after he wrote these words. Can you real quickly go up to verse 4? I just want to show you some things. Yeah. All right, I wasn't planning on doing this. Now, Paul the Apostle, in his last words, he's writing to this young pastor named Timothy, who was his spiritual son, yeah, or his protege. It was a young man who was dear to him. He lived like a son. They were not biological father and son, all right? But Paul says this. He says, and when, as I recall your tears, Timothy, I yearn to see you that I may be filled with joy. That's a very interesting thing for Paul to say, because he knows, naturally speaking, he will never see Timothy again. Yeah. Timothy knows, naturally speaking, he will never see Paul again until it's in heaven one day. All right, and Paul is saying, my beloved son Timothy, I remember your tears. Yes. The tears that you go through when you hear of my arrest, Paul's in jail. The tears that you had when you heard that I'm scheduled to be beheaded and executed. I'm aware of you know, your love for me, you know, the care, the time that we've spent together and all this stuff. So this is very, very personal. And now go down to verse 7, and these are the words by the Holy Spirit to Paul as his last words on this earth that he ever wrote. He was beheaded about 3 days after these things were written, and he got this message to Timothy. He says to Timothy, he says, "For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, of cowardice, of craven and cringing and fawning fear." How many of you know God's spirituality has no fear in it, right? And now remember in the 1990s when everyone was putting no fear stickers on their car? Pastor Brad, did you have a no fear sticker? You didn't? I didn't either. All right. Who honestly had a no fear sticker on their car? Anybody here? All right. Who did? Yeah. Scott Wright, everybody. Woo, right? You know, no fear. So now you can go out and you can get yourself a no fear sticker and now it'll be true, right? God's spirituality has zero fear or cowardice in it. When you got born again, the Spirit of God that came to reside in you has no fear. None. So if you are afraid, you know this, it didn't come from God. All right, he says, "But God has given to us a spirit of power and of love and of calm and well-balanced mind, discipline, and self-control." Isn't this interesting? I want you to see in these verses the last words of the greatest spirit-filled Christian that had ever walked this earth, and the Holy Spirit authoring these words to as a written response to Timothy's fear. Timothy, imagine this. Imagine if your pastor was arrested, thrown in jail, and scheduled to be executed, and they now looked at you and said, "You're next." Yeah. Oh, yeah. Timothy felt like, if I keep doing this, if I keep preaching, they're gonna take my head off. Yeah. If I keep doing this, I'm gonna die. My family's gonna die, you know? And so Timothy starts to, you know, be tempted to get into fear and to back off, right? You could say it this way. This is Timothy's greatest trial of his life. And Paul is reminding Timothy of the major, the forms of spirituality that are the most important to God when you are in the trial of your life. Yes, good. This is what is spiritual to God. All right. Glory to God. All right. He says, God did not give us a spirit of timidity, cowardice, craving, cringing, and fawning fear, but he gave us a spirit of power. The word power means strength and courage. See, we know this because Timothy was being tempted to stop preaching. How do you know? Look at the very next verse. Go to verse 8. Paul says to Timothy, he says, "Do not blush or be ashamed then to testify to and for our Lord, nor of me a prisoner for his sake. But with me, Timothy, take your share of the suffering to which the preaching of the gospel may expose you, and do it in the power of God." Aren't those amazing words for a man who's scheduled to be executed? He said, don't you blush or be ashamed of the gospel. Don't you run from whatever test or what it might cost you to live as a Christian and to preach the gospel. He says, you keep doing it even if it threatens your life. Boy, I tell you, we have very few believers like that on earth nowadays. Oh, wow. You know, we got to ask ourselves, will we continue to be faithful to God no matter what it will cost us? Because the modern day American church thinks that, you know, Christianity doesn't cost them anything. It might cost you some friends. They might not like your stance for the Lord. They might not like the truth. You know, it might cost you certain things in life. Of course, God will make sure he blesses you above and beyond anything that you'll ever lose. You understand, but there is a cost to following Christ, and no one wants to say that anymore. Oh boy, I know that, see? If I went and started preaching, I'm like, well, you know what? God's gonna give you all $1 million by the end of the week. Everyone to start shouting and praising. You know, but you gotta share the truth. of what it might cost them, you might as well just get excited, you know, and just, you know, live for God no matter what. And so now go back up to verse 7, and you know what Paul is saying. He said, God didn't give you a spirituality of fear. But notice, fear is still spiritual in nature. It's just not spiritual God's way. So with all of God's spirituality, the devil has a spirituality too. The number one form of demonic spirituality is fear. He says, but God gave you a spirituality of power, strength, and courage. And then it says he gave you a spirituality of love, which means literally to always take in account how your actions affect people. Oh my goodness. This is getting to a point in our days and times where nobody is thinking how their actions hurt somebody else. When you have the love of God on the inside of you, you hold back those fights. You hold back your temper. You hold back that hurtful response. You stay under control because the love of God will restrain you, amen, to think how your words and your actions are going to hurt somebody else. Folks, I don't want to hurt you. I don't want to do something that would ever bring any hurt to you. You know, my goodness. I took my wife for a drive in the car the other night, you know, just to go see the sunset up in Bemis Point, and the car broke down, and I felt like it was my fault. You know, and I don't want to take anything away from anybody. Don't want to hurt you. I want to help you. We should have a spirit that looks for reasons to rejoice with people and to see them blessed. Amen. Love is the opposite of selfishness. The devil's spirituality is fear, weakness, all right, or being ashamed, and it's selfishness because it's opposite of love. But now look at this. Look at this last one. He says, and God has given you a spirit of calm and well-balanced mind. Yeah. Paul is saying, I'm scheduled to be executed, but I've got a calm and a well-balanced mind. That was evidence of the power of the Holy Spirit in Paul's life. Can we face our trials with a calm and well-balanced mind? We live in the days where people have some really interesting ideas of what true spirituality is. Folks, I'm going to say some things that are going to be difficult for some of you to hear. Some of you are going to downright not like it. And some people will think that I'm trying to diminish or push away these things when I'm actually not. But I'm going to just set a priority. Today we are going to focus on the first key to getting God's order in our life. Are you ready? Number one key to having God's peace and order, green pastures and still waters, is self-control. Self-control is spiritual. Self-control is more spiritual than seeing visions. It is. It's more important to God that you are self-controlled than how many visions you try to see. Amen. People say, well, pastor's against seeing visions. No, I'm not. I'm not. I just don't take people's experiences and try to live by them. Yeah. I'm going to say something else here. Self-control is more spiritual than prophecy. Pastor, I want a personal prophecy. Just give me a word. People are doing that all over the body of Christ. Yep. Pentecostals are running to TBN, TCT, all these other networks, yep, trying to get someone to, you know, call in, buy a personal prophecy, do all this stuff. Self-control will take you much further. It'll produce more practical and effective fruit than you calling in to some flake who's going to sell you a prophetic word. That's garbage. Now, is there a true prophecy? Yes, there is. Is there true visions? Yes, there are. Do I live for them and ask God to give me them? No, I do not. My goal, my part on this side, is to seek self-control, power, love, and a sound mind, which means self-control. If anything spiritual in this life, if it does not produce power or courage and strength, if it does not produce love in your life, you know, you walking in love towards others, if it does not produce self-control in your life, it's not spiritual. Okay. Yes. See, I'm making someone mad. Pastor, I just want to get in the prayer line. I want to have, you know, hands laid on me, and I want to have a manifestation of God, and I want to shake on the floor in the power of God to solve all my problems. Well, I'm not saying that that hasn't happened before, but guess what? In this church, I don't pursue that. I'm not seeking God to, you know, have a manifestation where I shake on the floor. You know, if you're not careful, you will seek things that you were never told to seek. When self-control will tell you, listen, I'm going to use that example. If the power of God came on somebody and they shook all over the floor, I'll tell you what, that doesn't make the devil shake in his shoes. But what does make the devil shake in his shoes is a self-controlled, calm, well-balanced Christian who's at the moment of their biggest trial and they are unmoved, unshaken, undeterred, and said, I am still not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this question. What kind of spirituality are you pursuing? Listen, I'm telling you, there is a truth. You can get into the presence of God. And you can literally feel the tangible presence of God. Sure. Folks, there are visions. You know, there are times when God does these, you know, supernatural, miraculous things. We serve a supernatural, miracle-working God. But that is not our responsibility to force those things to happen. Self-control is more spiritual than you praying in other tongues. Why? How do we know this? Because the Bible says praying in the Spirit actually promotes self-control. If someone prays in tongues and gets flaky about it, well, then they didn't pray right. Because praying in tongues was never to make us flaky. The Bible says rising higher and higher like an edifice, praying in the Holy Spirit. An edifice is a strong and stable tower, right? It should not make us flaky. It should make us more stable. It should make us more self-controlled. Do you understand what I'm saying? But Pastor, the manifestations I'm after, I want to see angels and I want to see demons. Why? You're never instructed to ask for that. I tell you what, you start asking to see angels and demons, I'll tell you what, the devil is going to provide for you. When you are supposed to be pursuing self-control, and I know that's not as exciting. You know, Christians, oh, I want to see angels, Pastor. Oh, I want to shake under the power of God. But yet I've seen people, they pursue those things, but they have no self-control in their life. Paul is saying, Timothy, here's my last words to you to define what true spirituality is. He says, let me tell you what the spirituality that God gave you. He gave you a spirit that is never afraid, who always walks in love, and is always calm, well-balanced, and self-controlled. There was nothing in there. Hey, Timothy, ask God to shake on the floor. Hey, Timothy, quick, jump in the prayer line, and hopefully it'll solve all your problems. You can get in a prayer line, that's fine. You can have hands laid on you, but until you make a conscious decision to take personal responsibility for your conduct and your character, God cannot move upon your life. I see Christians all the time. They'll run to every meeting they can find, get into every minister's line. They've been prophesied over 1,000 times and their life still isn't any different. They've had hands laid on their head so many times, they're losing hair. And yet the same thing, you know, drives them, you know, just keeps them down. Why? Because it's not a laying on of hands issue. That's it. It's a personal behavioral issue. Self-control, the number one principle to having God's order. What manifestation? See, there's so many people that would look at Paul and say, Paul, you're boring. Paul, you're boring. And Paul's saying, the evidence of the Spirit. You want to see a manifestation of God? Paul's saying, look at how calm I am. Yes. And I'm a couple of days away from my death. They're going to take a sword to my head, and I'm not afraid. Amen. That's a manifestation of God. That is what this world needs to see from Christians, more than people, you know, doing a zombie dance on the floor. They need to see people that are undeterred, unafraid, not scared about who's in the White House, not scared of what gas prices are doing, are not afraid of inflation, not afraid of war and nuclear war. Jesus gave us two commands in the last days. He said, number one, be not deceived. Two, be not troubled. And if we just think that all these other things, you know, that may have an element of truth to them, if we think that those things are the greatest element of spirituality, we will miss it. You want to know what the greatest elements of spirituality are? There they are. Amen. Power, love, sound mind. There's some of you I'm looking at right now that you walked through the fire. You walk through the fire, maybe lost a loved one or went through a difficult time, and yet I saw how fearless you were. I saw how you kept your joy. That's a manifestation of the Spirit of God on someone's life. And yet, if we're not careful as Pentecostals, we just think someone shaking on the floor, you know what I mean, is a manifestation of God. Listen, what manifestations are you after? I'll be honest, I'd rather be able to stare death in the eye with joy than shake on the floor and leave this place and not know what to do. Exactly. What about controlling your temper? Oh, yeah. Go with me to Galatians. Galatians 5. But pastor, you're so unspiritual. Oh, pastor, I'm seeking the prophetic. I'm gonna get activated in the prophet's ministry. I went to a this and that. I did this and that. You see, when I say these things, you know, it's not because I'm eliminating things like visions. You know, I shared some things in the Erie Church because I want you to know and understand they're very difficult, you know, for me to say. Because one, I don't believe. Get ready. Well, no, don't call him Pastor Brad. He'll cry with me. Reverend Randy, get ready. Somebody, say something funny. You know, because I don't believe in spiritual grandstanding. I don't believe in it. I don't believe that you share experiences that you have with God and indoctrinate them in any sort of way that you would tell people that that's what they have to have or that's what they have to do. All right? But, you know, just so you know and understand, I believe in the supernatural. You know, I believe that the supernatural first and foremost begins with character and conduct. Amen. Because really, that's the gist of the New Testament, by the way. All right. But when I was, you know, just to, you know, let you in, you know, on, you know, some experiences that I've had, you know, Jesus appeared to me when I was 18 years old. Said, I know, oh my goodness, pastor, that sounds fruity, flaky, and nutty. Well, I was 18 years old. Get ready. I am not going to be able to get through this story. I was 18, not living right, not serving God. And by the way, this experience has never happened since. And all right, so when I start to get choked up, let's go back to Scott Wright and point over at him. New, no fear. You get your no fear sticker. Get your turbo muffler. Wah! You know, remember when you were a kid, try to make your car. If you couldn't make it go fast, just make it sound fast. Turbo mufflers don't sound fast, by the way. It's just, if you want it to sound like that, drill a hole in the muffler that you got. Anyway. At 18 years old, I was not living for God. I was not at all. It was in the nighttime where I was sleeping, so that's what the Bible calls a night vision. And at 18 years old, all of a sudden, I was standing in front of a man and about 4 or 5 feet in front of me, and I could not lift up my head. I was not permitted to lift up my head. I could move my eyes, but my head was looking straight at the floor, and I saw feet, and I saw a man's robe, and the floor was white. That's all I can describe it as. And I was standing there, and I was not allowed to look upon his face, and I knew who I was standing in front of. And I was just standing there. No one said anything. There was no word spoken physically, but I knew who it was, and I couldn't look at his face, but I moved my eyes up as high as I could, and I could only see about midway up his chest. And I started to remember being a kid in Sunday school. No fear. And a kid in Sunday school and remembering the scars on Jesus's hand. And I started looking to my left, to his right hand, and he knew, obviously, I mean, what I was doing. And all of a sudden, he lifted his right hand out in front of me. And as he did, I saw the hole in his hand. It was not a scar. It was not a nail. It was like the size of a silver dollar. I could see the floor through the hole in his hand. And as his hand came out in front of me, I don't know why I knew this, but I knew that I was invited to take my thumb and my index finger. No fear. And I was permitted to put my thumb and my index finger around his hand and to touch them through the hole of his hand. I don't know if the no fear thing's gonna work anymore. It might be going, you needed a bigger sticker on your car. And when I did, everybody, let me just tell you this. I can't even call it a feeling. I can't even call it, you know, people would ask me, well, what was that like? Something happened that is indescribable because it does not exist here on this earth. Yeah. The way I describe it, it's like an emotion that has never been here before. And I only got to experience that for maybe a little less than about 2 seconds. It was so quick. But let me tell you, if you've got loved ones in heaven, do not feel sorry for them. You would rejoice what they are getting to experience, because I believe what I got a taste of, the Bible says you can taste and see, but I mean, you can, you know, that there, I got a taste of what the glory of God truly feels like all the time for them. Believe me, there's no sadness. You would not want to deprive that. They would not want to come back if they had the chance. Believe me. And so why am I sharing this? Because I have had experiences with God. You know, I've had experiences, but yet I don't preach them. Now, does that mean that, you know, you got to go out and start asking for an experience like that? No, don't do that. Self-control in my life is more spiritual than the vision I had at 18 years old. And you know the interesting thing? My life did not change for almost 5 more years. You say, well, that had to have changed your life. Yeah, for about a day or two. Why? Because the Bible doesn't say that visions change our lives. The Bible says that the word hidden in our hearts is what changes our life. I could not just have a vision that could bail me out of bad personal conduct. I had to get under a pastor. I had to get into the word, and I had to work on my personal conduct. Stop looking for miracles to bail you out of your homework. And I'm seeing it. It's going on, and you know where it goes on? It's not going on in the Baptist church. It's not going on in the Methodist church. It's not going on, you know, anywhere else but the Pentecostals with us. Full gospel, Pentecostal people, all of a sudden they start to look to hang their hat on that. I'll see people, oh man, are you ready? Yes. Jumping up, running around, dancing in services, only to be living a life of adultery.
Yeah, oh yeah, come on.
You might be the first Holy Ghost roller. You might be the first one to jump up. You might be the first one. Listen, all those things are good and right. There's a time to praise and to shout. But all of it means nothing to God if your personal character and conduct is out of order. Self-control, Galatians chapter 5. One other time. You ready for really something that might sound goofy to somebody? I was sitting on these steps. It was right here. It was during a Wednesday night prayer meeting several years ago. And I was just sitting here, and I was leading the prayer meeting. And I was just praying in the spirit. Just right here, my microphone was off. We were just praying together. And as I was praying, all of a sudden, somebody walked up to me. And it was so real and tangible, I thought Pastor Brad was coming to get me, or one of the ushers had, you know how you can just feel someone approach you? You hear them coming. You feel their footsteps. And when, you know, when someone gets just a couple feet away from you, you just feel, you know. And it was so just normal. I didn't have goosebumps, you know, or anything. And someone walked up to me. I'm like, oh, Pastor Brad, what, you know, what's going on? You know, is who's messing around that shouldn't be, you know? And I opened my eyes, and nobody's there. And I thought to myself, you know, well, that's interesting. I was a little confused for a second. And then something happened. And when I say this, I don't mean I just had this sense. But the word of the Lord came to me as I sat there in an actual spoken voice and said to me, this angel has come to you today for you to do this and that. And he told me and gave me instructions of what to do. I wish I could tell you the full end of that story. And in the days ahead, I will. And how God supernaturally, what he told me to do in relation to an angel standing before me. All right. You know, all these years later, it is literally coming to pass exactly what God told me to do. And there's others that would take that and they would run out and try to turn that into a doctrine. Pastor Tim, you got to write a book on that. Why? So I can make people flaky?
Yeah. Exactly.
Listen, because you might have experiences in God, they do not supersede your personal conduct and character. Oh, you do not go out and start teaching people that that's what they have to do or should do. God does not want you pursuing to, you know, the ability to see angels. Some things that are being done and conducted are so goofy and out of order, they are scaring away people that could have been won to Christ. Self-control. Just because something's permissible with God doesn't mean it's profitable with God. Take a deep breath. Go to Galatians chapter 5. Like I said, when you are fearless in life, isn't that a manifestation that you're after? Or do you want to just, you know, seek superficial things? I want the manifestation of God in my life. I want people to see Jesus on me because they see fearlessness on me. They see someone who's calm and balanced and stable no matter what we're going through. You know, my goal, and I don't mean because I'm trying to hide my weaknesses. I'm not doing that. I believe in transparency. But if I was going through the biggest trial of my life or going through the biggest blessing of my life, I want it to be that you would have no idea. And I don't say that because I'm trying to hide anything from anybody or I'm ashamed of going through a trial. I'll tell you, and I've been through trials. But I'm just saying I want to be so unmoved. That's the manifestation of spirituality that I'm after. How about you?
Yes. Amen.
Amen. So, well, Pastor, do you believe in the laying on of hands? Of course. I just laid hands on people a couple weeks ago, or last week, or 2 weeks ago. You know, well, Pastor, do you believe in the power of God can come on somebody and knock them onto the floor? Yeah, I've seen it. Actually, that's happened in my life many, many times. But I can tell you what, if the unction isn't there, I'm not going to fake it. I don't believe in performing in the flesh. I don't believe in people that need those things to validate their faith. Amen. Boy, oh boy. I believe in being real. How about you? Yes. First things first, Galatians chapter 5. Oh my goodness, look at the time. Well, that doesn't matter. It's only 80 and beautiful out there. I mean, we can... Well, we'll start wrapping this up, Galatians 5. We're fixing to close... which you and I know, it means nothing. Galatians 5:22 in the Amplified, it says, but the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. What is fruit? Fruit is that which identifies a tree. It is physical evidence by which you know what a tree is. You know, I don't walk up to a tree with apples on it and say, wow, look at this orange tree. You know what it is. And so there's fruit of the Holy Spirit on our lives that is evident that people can identify us with. Yes. But the fruit of the Holy Spirit, what is that? the work which his presence, everyone say this next word with me, within. The work which his presence within accomplishes. Now notice it says is love, joy, which is gladness. Nothing wrong with some joy. Peace, that's what we said. That's that order. Green pastures, still waters. Patience. Look what it identifies patience with. An even temper. You're only as spiritual as you control your temper. Proverbs 19:19 says, a man of great wrath and anger will literally see financial penalty, is the how the Hebrew is written. It's in the King James, it says, he of great wrath will suffer great penalty. Yeah. The Bible says that the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. You want to be spiritual? Control your temper. If you got to lash out and fight back and defend yourself in your marriage or somewhere else, it's because you're not spiritual. I got to yell and rage and fight and scream at my kids. That's not the fruit of the Spirit. Yeah. Patience, an even temper and forbearance. You know what forbearance means? You don't make people pay. The reason why you're losing your temper on people, the reason why you're losing your temper on your family is because you're trying to make them pay. Got to get back at them for something you feel that they did that you didn't like. But aren't you glad God doesn't make us pay? He's forbearing with us. Where would you and I be without the forbearance of God? And it says kindness and goodness, benevolence and faithfulness. Look at verse 23. It says gentleness, meekness, humility, and what? Self-control. Let's talk about some things that are self-control. Let's give you some examples now. I've already given you the biggest one. Temper. Your attitude. All right. Look what it says here in verse 23, what self-control is. It means self-restraint. Now, some people, they wouldn't think that this is spiritual enough for them. But this is what the Bible says is spirituality. Self-control, an even temper, forbearance, or literally self-restraint. When someone starts to argue with you or you start to feel a fight coming on in your marriage and all of a sudden you just pull back and you just say, oh, it's all right, forgive me, I'm sorry for whatever my side is. And all of a sudden you restrain yourself because something on the inside is telling you, don't get into that fight. Don't say those hurtful words. How many of you know that's a fruit of the Spirit? Yeah. That is evidence of the Spirit working in your life because you did not shoot something hurtful back. Yes. And that is supernatural. Yes. That is spiritual. Yes. You say, well, it's spiritual. Well, then it would be this and it would be that and it would be all these other things. Again, what manifestations are you after? What things do you value as true spirituality? Self-control is valuable to me. Stability is valuable. Self-restraint. You know, have you ever been there as a believer and you're watching maybe a movie or something and it turns raunchy or wrong? I mean, that happens at times. And all of a sudden, it happened to me just the other day. You know, and all of a sudden it just turned. It was such a what seemed like a harmless thing, but all of a sudden it just turned raunchy and profane. And all of a sudden on the inside, you're grieved because that's the Spirit being grieved. And all of a sudden you say, nope, I'm done with that. That was self-restraint. Yes. Self-restraint is important to God. Your spirituality will be identified, or your spirituality will be defined by what you restrain yourself from. Folks, do you know how many young men that I've met with over the years that are addicted to pornography? Do you know why men get addicted to pornography? Not saying that a woman couldn't have those issues as well, but obviously I don't speak to women about that. Young men, men of all ages I've dealt with, you know, through the years, and the reason why is because they're not restraining themselves. It's a fruit of the Spirit that restrains you from that. I mean, that's a fruit of the Spirit when you might even be in the grocery store and there's a swimsuit issue sitting there. You know what I mean? And you might, you know, you can't help some things that you see, but you see that and you just pull your eye out of it. Right. Why? Because that's self-restraint. Lord, I don't want to do that to you. I don't want to do that to me. I don't want to do that to my wife. Do you see? That is spiritual in nature. You know, when you restrain yourself, maybe, you know, people have gotten themselves into financial trouble. They're buying things that they can't afford, and they keep buying things that we think are going to make us happier. And all of a sudden, right, we realize that we've gotten ourselves into financial trouble. Now, not all financial troubles are the result of that. I'm just saying that can be another piece of a lack of self-restraint. Oh, praise the Lord. I'm telling you, married couples, if you would exercise self-restraint in your marriage would be restored. Amen. Your marriage would be blessed. Stop making your spouse pay for what you think they did to you. Keep your temper at in check. So, well, Pastor, I just need a miracle from God. No, you don't. You need self-control.
Amen.
You know, there's a lot of things. Lord, I'll say it. There's a lot of things that you wouldn't have had to go through if you would have just kept your mouth shut. There's a lot of things that people go through that were unnecessary. It wasn't God's fault. It wasn't the devil's fault. I know people do not like to come to church and be encouraged to be self-responsible. But there's a lot of things we look and say, the devil did this, the devil did that, the devil's wrecking my marriage. No, you don't need his help.
Yeah.
You're wrecking it just fine by yourself. The devil's wrecking my kids, the devil's wrecking this. No, the devil's defeated.
That's it.
The only power the devil has anymore, do you know, Jesus stripped him of all of his power. He only has the power of suggestion. Amen. Praise the Lord. Self-restraint. Seriously, go back through your life and see if I would have restrained myself from this, if I would have restrained myself from saying this, if I would have restrained myself from maybe even buying this, or if I would have restrained myself from losing my temper or getting into that fight or trying to, you know, have my way, how would your life look different? You know? People, you know, they want to be spiritual. They want to see angels. They want to have visions. But what God is interested in is, are you self-restrained?
Right.
Oh, man. Believe me, I have not mastered it. I want to be better. We all do. We should always want to grow. But I know this, if I did not have self-restraint, there's no way I could be a pastor. There's absolutely no way. The things that people say to you, you know... And I'm thinking, can I be real for a second? I cannot tell you how many times in this role of a pastor that through the years that people have said or done things to me where literally this like little recording starts playing in my head that says, if you would have said this to me before I knew Jesus, you don't even know the mercy of God for you right now, right? Oh, I've had people put their hands in my face and do all this stuff. And I mean, I remember the thought just coming through my mind, like, I'm going to break your finger and I'm going to feed it to you. But obviously, I didn't do that. Instead, I just stood there smiling. God bless you. Now, remember, I'm not talking about self-defense. It's one thing you put a finger in my face, I'll smile and be sweet. But lay a hand on me. Now we've got a different story. Just so you know, when the Bible says turn the other cheek, that was in response to an insult. Self-defense. Someone lays hands on you to do bodily harm. He was waiting for him. He was like, what's he going to say? That's not where you restrain yourself. Someone, you know, reaches out to do harm to my wife or my kids. That is not where you restrain yourself. Do not misunderstand me. But to insults and threats and, you know, all the malicious things, that temptation to fight, to argue, to lose your temper, restrain yourself.
Yeah, that's right.
From that music or from that, you know, movie that's dirty and rotten, restrain yourself. This is spiritual to God. This is the fruit of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Power, love, and a calm, well-balanced mind. Ask yourself that right now. Are you calm and well-balanced? Or are you just reactive to every little circumstances? Instant reaction. circumstances or what people said to you, and you explode and you fight and all that, God cannot do a thing for you until you exercise self-restraint. Look at the next verse, Galatians 5:24. And those who belong to Christ Jesus, do we have anyone here that belongs to Christ Jesus? Those that belong to Jesus Christ, the Messiah, have what? Crucified the flesh. The godless human nature with its passions and appetites and desires. How do you do that? You restrain the flesh. You restrain yourself from that argument. Restrain yourself from that godlessness. You know, again, I talk to, you know, a lot of men, they get addicted to pornography. Restrain yourself. Crucify that addiction. Pastor, I'm addicted to alcohol. Pastor, I'm addicted to cigarettes. Pastor, I'm addicted to this. How do I get free? Will someone please just lay hands on me and get this addiction out of me? Well, I'm not saying that some of that can't help at times, but you know who the personal responsibility is to get free from that addiction? It's you. You've got to restrain. And guess what? The flesh will crave and shout. And at times, just about go crazy because of an addiction that it has. But this is what we are. This is walking in the Spirit. Now we'll end right here with verse 25. If we live by the Holy Spirit. Now that term right there, we live by the Holy Spirit. What that means, he's talking about when you got saved, the Holy Spirit came in and granted you eternal life. Oh boy. Yeah, it's interesting. Boy, this service is a lot different than last night. If we live by the Holy Spirit, meaning we're alive with eternal life, let us also walk by the Spirit. So you have eternal life on the inside, but you've got to walk it out. That's what he's saying. So now it's talking about walking by the Spirit. And my goodness, is there a lot of interesting definitions of what that is. A lot of interesting ideas. You know, sometimes us full gospel people will think walking by the Spirit is getting caught up in a trance and you don't even know where you are anymore. No, that's not walking by the Spirit. I'm walking by the Spirit, therefore I see angels and demons. That's not what walking by the Spirit is. Actually, it might be just so practical, it'll actually bless your life. Let us also walk by the Spirit. If by the Holy Spirit we have our life in God, let us go forward walking in line, what? Our conduct controlled by the Spirit. When I restrained myself from that fight with my wife, what was I doing? Walking by the Spirit. When I held back the hurtful word or that act of violence that entered into my mind when someone was shaking their finger in my face. You know, what was I doing? Walking by the Spirit. You know, when I got news that something big or hurtful or something was trying to hinder my life or come against me and I stayed calm and I was without fear, what was I doing? Walking by the Spirit. You know, when, you know, we got led by the Holy Ghost to do certain things, what are you doing? You're walking by the Spirit. When I held back my temper, what was I doing? Walking by the Spirit. When I didn't make somebody pay for the wrong they did to me, guess what? I was walking by the Spirit. When I forgave somebody that hurt me, what was I doing? Walking by the Spirit. Walking by the Spirit doesn't mean you are lost in this, you know, cloud of God. Walking by the Spirit means that you control your conduct by the fruit of the Spirit. People say, oh, that's not supernatural enough. That's not exciting enough. This is what's going to bless your life. People say, well, I just want to, you know, I want to get into the prayer line. I want to have a miracle. Listen, God's into the miracle business, but you know what he doesn't do? He does not give you a miracle so it can circumvent your personal responsibility. I'm not seeking the ability to see angels. I'm not asking to see Jesus again. I'm not. I will never ask for that. You know what? That happened when I was 18. It never happened again. Never happened again. If the Lord's got to visit you that dramatically, it typically isn't because you're doing something right. is because you're going off the path. You know, and sometimes he's got a plan and he doesn't want that plan to be hijacked. Walk by the Spirit by what? Pursuing personal conduct. Don't work on your spouse. Don't work on somebody else. Work on you.
Amen.
Did you get some help here today?
Yes.
See, the early church understood what personal conduct and character was, and they did see the miraculous side of God. Folks, we cannot have a Christianity that is so shallow that says, I'll live for God on Sunday, but I'll live like the devil Monday through Saturday. Amen?
Amen.
Personal conduct, self-control. The number one principle or key to having divine order in your life. Start controlling yourself. Watch your marriage all of a sudden start changing. You know, control yourself at work. Stop, you know, backbiting against the boss. Stop losing, you know, control and flipping out on your kids. Watch what it'll do for your life. Self-restraint is the evidence or the manifested presence of the Spirit in your life. Oh, amen. That is my message. I'm sticking to it. Did you get some help here today? Let's pray. Father God, we just love you and we glorify you. Father, you are so faithful and you're so good. Father, sometimes our definition of spirituality is different than yours. And Father, the manifestations that we first pursue are the fruits of the Spirit. Father, for you did not give us a spirit of fear, it doesn't belong to us, but of power, courage, love, sensitivity to how our actions could hurt somebody else, and a calm and well-balanced, self-controlled mind. Father, we saw that when Paul was about to be beheaded, he basically was telling Timothy, I'm not afraid. He was telling Timothy, I have all strength. He was telling Timothy, I'm thinking of others right now, not myself. He was telling Timothy that I'm calm and well-balanced in mind. And that was the manifested presence of the Spirit on his life. Those were his final written words about spirituality on this earth. Father, and so we believe that these principles are worthy of our pursuit. Father, I can just speak for myself. I want to be self-controlled. I want to be a person of stability, fearlessness, strength and courage, never ashamed of the gospel, not afraid of what it might cost me to live for Christ. Father, I want to be calm. Well-balanced in mind, sober, settled, well-planted and strong in you, Lord God. Having an even temper, forbearing others, walking in love, self-restraint, controlling my words, controlling my actions. Father, these are the manifestations of the Spirit that I desire most. Father, I believe this world needs to see Christians who are fearless and walking in love, who are calm, well-balanced, steady in their marriage, steady in their homes, steady in their faith. Not trying to perform something in the flesh as a way to validate some kind of false spirituality, but living it where it matters the most, and that is in personal conduct. Father, we love you and we praise you. We worship you. And Father, we just come before you. We present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and well-pleasing to you. Father, when a young couple restrains themselves from premarital sex, they're walking by the Spirit. When an individual restrains themselves for using profanity that they used to, they're walking by the Spirit. Father, when somebody makes a decision to be a better spouse, to stop hurting those that are around them, to forgive those that are around them, they're walking by the Spirit. Thank you, Lord God. When a young man puts down that pornography addiction, he's walking by the Spirit because he does that to please you. We do these things, Father, to honor and to put you first. With all eyes closed and all heads bowed before we're dismissed, ask yourself this question in your heart. Have I made Jesus Christ the Lord of my life? Have I personally done what the Bible says to invite Jesus into your heart? The Bible says in Romans 10:9, that if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Salvation is not a difficult process. It just has to be sincere. When we come to the Lord and with our whole heart, we say, Lord Jesus, wash me and cleanse me of my sin. I want to live differently. I want to please you. I want to know that I have eternal life. If you're here today and you've never made that decision, I'm not going to embarrass you in any way. I'm not going to have you stand up. I'm not going to make you come down front. I'm not going to send you off to talk to any leader in the church or anything like that. But right there in your seat, if you'd say, Pastor, that's me. I know I need to invite Jesus into my heart. I'm simply going to ask you to lift your hand. Once I see your hand, I'll just simply say, I see that hand. You can put it back down. And then I'm going to lead this entire congregation in a prayer. And right there in your seat, you can invite Jesus into your heart. It'll be between you and the Lord. But I just want to have you take a step towards God and lift your hand. So if that's you, could you just lift your hand real quick? If you'd say, Pastor, that's me. I see that hand. You can put it down. Is there anybody else that would like to jump in on this prayer? Invite the Lord into their life. Anybody else before we pray that would say, Pastor, that's me. I need Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Folks, I'm going to tell you the truth. There is a hell. But the good news is there's a heaven. And you don't have to go to hell. You can know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Have eternal life. Have that assurance that when you stand before God, Jesus is there for you, not against you. Anyone else before we pray? We did have a hand. Anyone else that would just like to lift their hand? I see that hand. You can put it down. Is there anyone else that would say, Pastor, that's me. I want to invite Jesus into my heart. It's not a family church idea. It's a God idea. I see that hand. Thank you. You can put it down. Is there anybody else that would like to just take a step towards God? Most important decision of your life. Let's all pray this prayer. Even if you're here and you didn't have the courage to lift your hand, I encourage you to pray this with all your heart, to mean it. Speak it to God. He will hear you. If you lifted your hand, speak these words with me out of your mouth. We all will be praying with you. Don't just think it in your mind. Let's all pray this together. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sins. Be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Isn't it wonderful to see people coming to Christ? Amen. Let's stand to our feet. I appreciate you being patient. We went about 10 minutes or so over than we normally do. But how many of you know an extra 10 minutes in church never hurt anybody, right? Amen. Are you grateful to be in the house of the Lord here today? Let's praise him and then we'll be dismissed. Father, we just glorify you today. We give you the praise and glory. Father, I command your hand of blessing upon each one that's here today, that they would stand whole and complete in all the will of God. And Lord, we give you the praise, all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, amen. You are dismissed.